come back. Well, in Mark chapter 1. The Bible says, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed," this is verse 32, "possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, 'All men seek for thee.' And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth.' And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word tonight and just our privilege that we have to gather together, your people. I pray, Lord, for those that that don't really understand or see the need yet, Lord, just our fellowship, how important that is, how gathering together to worship again today is another important time, Lord, for God's people to be together and the preaching of your word. Lord, help us to and help our church family, Lord, to realize, understand that, open their eyes on that matter and the importance of that and the importance of prayer and the importance of your word, Lord, and we'll commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I got to looking over my notes. You know, I kind of get the messages of different days. I get my outlines together and things. Just feel like how God's leading, and part of this is where I wanted to go. I got to looking tonight. I think I preached about half of my message from tonight this morning, and somehow the notes kind of got intertwined because this would be a very good companion message for the message I had today. I thought about that, and some of the things, actually, I saw some of my points, and I said, well, I actually used that one this morning, but, you know, your mind gets a little fuzzy sometime when it's all jumbled up in there, but it's all good, and, you know, most of us, we got to hear something seven times, they say, before it'll stick in our head. So, but we see in our text tonight that Jesus, of course, had had a busy day. He had been, people been brought to him and healing, and even in the evening, as the evening went on, that people had been brought unto him, and he healed them. And, you know, I mean, I know with the Lord, he didn't have to, like, bust out in the sweat and do a bunch of incantations to heal people. I mean, but when you're standing on your feet and people are there constantly wanting your attention and all, you wouldn't believe how tiring that can be. I was talking with Brother Les one time. We were talking about, I don't know what it is, like, there's no other day of the week that I normally will take a nap in the middle of the day but Sunday. You think just coming up here and preaching and you're just standing around and you're you know, talking to people, preaching the word, but it's tiring for some reason. I don't know why, but it's a tiring thing. And so we see the Lord was tired, and I don't know how long into the evening it went, but I think it was a ways in the evening. In verse 35, and it says, "In the morning," he said, "rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And the title of the message tonight, I thought about this for different things, but I thought about that solitary place, that solitary prayer. You know, he went to a solitary place. That means a place that is away from everybody else, even the other disciples. He went away to be alone with God. And I talked about that this morning, that Moses had a desire to be near where God was. And so he went to this solitary place. He had a solitary purpose in his life. I mean, yeah, he helped people along the way. He healed some sick people, but his main purpose, and he even made some people whole in that terminology, because they had exercised faith that they were saved people. I believe that happened. Of course, it wasn't. He still had to go to the cross. But his main purpose was going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He couldn't have said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," if he had a plan to skip over going to the cross. And so he had this solitary purpose in life. And I tell you, I think we would be well ahead if we, as people, as God's people particularly, would kind of start narrowing down our purpose in life. Just get our purpose narrowed down, what the main purpose is, and understand what it is. A lot of people don't know. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I was one of them kids. You might have been like it too. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I knew I didn't want to go to college. I just didn't want to go to school anymore. And it's all because of laziness. I understand that now, that I didn't want to do it. But I remember thinking that, you know, the whiz kids of the school, the valedictorians and the salutatorian, they knew, man, oh, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to graduate and I'm going to go to college and this is what I'm going to be. And I'm thinking, man, how do you know that? Man, I'm 18 years old. How do I know what I didn't know. I mean, one girl said, I'm going to go to work for NASA. Guess what? She went to work for NASA. Never got married or nothing, and she was smart as a whip. Michelle McCray is her name. She went to work out of our high school, went down there and been there, you know, read a bio on her at the 10-year reunion and stuff. I was thinking, I didn't know what I said. Well, I don't know. I'm in NASA. Yeah, it'd be cool. You know, whatever, you know. I was probably more interested in NASCAR instead of NASA, you know. But I didn't know what I wanted to do. But you know what? It's great when you get a purpose in life and you get a purpose narrowed down at what we're going to do. And so the Lord had a solitary purpose. And, of course, he had a solitary mind. His mind stayed on the plan. And then he had a solitary source. You know what? God the Father, that was the solitary source. So I just want to look at three things tonight from our text to help us maybe put our life in perspective or get our priorities in life lined up. And as I said, it really is a companion message for this morning, thinking about that time that I talked about communion with God, you know, that we can't skip that. There's no substitute for that. And so the very first point we see is private communion. Private communion goes right along with this morning, speaking about that first point there, that the Bible says that he rose up early and he went to a solitary place. And like I said today, the more that I study the Word of God, the more I pray, the more I've been, the longer I've been a Christian, being a pastor, whatever, just being a Christian, I think, and the more I read about great men of God, the more I realize that the need for private communion with God, there's no substitute for that. Every great person, every great man, woman that did anything for God that we can read about in the Bible and that we can read about in modern history that did anything for God had some real serious devotion time with God. Like I said this morning, it wasn't a 20-second prayer life, rushed prayer life, hurried prayer life. They had some serious time that they spent with God. And, you know, I think in Jesus' case, I don't think this was an isolated deal. I don't think that this was just like once a month or once in a six-month period or once a quarter that he decided to go to a solitary place and pray early in the morning. I believe it was an everyday habit with Jesus while he walked on this earth, that he rose up early in the morning, that he went to a solitary place, and that he prayed to God the Father. Spent that time, a daily habit. You know, we got too many people today that we have what we call just a Sunday religion. I guarantee you there's people that go to this church. I'm not saying it's any of you here, but it could be. I'm not saying it's not. Just telling it like it is. But there's people that are not going to pick their Bible up the rest of the week other than what they see today. And they're not going to pick their Bible up at the end of the week. It's going to have a coffee stain or a ring around it where the coffee cup's been sitting there. It's been used as a coaster all week long. Never been opened up, never read, maybe some intentions to read it. Maybe there was just busyness in life and the plan was to read it, but it was a rush day and got out the door and at night you fell asleep in the lazy boy. And you know how it is when you wake up, you're just trying to stumble off to the bedroom, you know, to get in bed. You're just not thinking about reading when that's over with. And the next day it happened again and it happened again. I believe that's the case. And so people have just Sunday religion. You know, Brother Vess was speaking about a message I preached a few years ago at the Bible camp that I remember Aaron, particularly his son, said it really struck him about, you know, we ought to put a time clock in the foyer where people clock in on Sunday morning when they get here and clock out on the way out, because that's about the extent of their religious experience, you know, in church. And, you know, it was just some little illustration I used and really stuck with some people, man. People were down at the altar getting saved. I don't know what, but God can use anything like that when they think about it, because he told me, he said, you know, that's what I was doing. Now, he said, that's exactly what I was doing. I was just clocking in and out, that Sunday religion. And so what happens for a lot of folks when Sunday's over, their relationship with God is over, or their religion, there's no worship, there's no prayer, there's no word of God. It's over with until the following week. And I know we have them, and I know every church probably in the world does that. And so it's a sad day when our Christianity is confined to inside of four walls of a church, and that, you know, it's not a thing that's on our mind, our thought about God, a thought about what God wants us to do. I get like Brother Dwayne. You wound up, you get to throw that little nut on the end of everything you say. But, you know, you start thinking about all you think about after that. You never think about God again. You know, you never think about God the rest of the week, or praying, or the Word of God, or God's will for your life, or God's purpose for your life, or thinking about somebody that's lost, or how can I be a light? How can I be a witness? You know, we're not Christians on purpose. You know, it's just an accidental thing. I'm probably ahead of myself on that right there. And so, listen, God needs to rule our thoughts, you know, every day and in every place. And so, you know, we see this. Jesus said, the Bible says that he rose early and he went. You know, that is on purpose. This wasn't something, well, nothing else is going on. I don't have anything else to do. You know, I woke up and I can't sleep, so I guess I'm just going to, maybe I'll stumble around, and boy, I ended up in a solitary place, and I guess, well, nothing going on right now, I'll pray. You know, I mean, it wasn't one of those things. This is something that he had a plan. He had a purpose. This is what I'm going to do. I don't think it hit him first thing in the morning. I think he knew when he went to bed that night that he was going to rise up early in the morning and he was going to go to a solitary place to pray. And so it wasn't a happenstance or accident that happened. And so, you know, the secret prayer is the secret of prayer. That's the secret thing. The more and more, you know, like I say, Sherry and I, we pray together. But I tell you what, I think the better time is really when we pray alone. When she prays and I pray, if I get up ahead of her, I try to pray, have some prayer time there. I like to have a little meditation time even before I pray. Get my head wrapped around the things of God and then pray. Read my devotion books and have some time to pray. And so, listen, somebody said this, if you don't pray alone, you don't pray at all. If you don't pray alone, you don't pray at all. And that's really, there's a lot of truth to that, because you're not going to be as honest with someone around you. I don't care who it is. I don't care if you had an identical twin. You wouldn't be as honest with God and yourself with that person around you as you would when it was just you and God, because you know God knows. You know God knows. And so I think we have to have that prayer time. And like I said, goes with what I said this morning. Well, then I got to thinking about this too, and I said, well, you know, I wonder what Jesus prayed about. What did Jesus have to pray about? Guarantee you that it was a lot different than most of what we pray about. A guarantee that it would sound a lot different. And if you ever wondered about that, what kind of prayer? Now, I know from the Word of God some of the things that he prayed about. I can point them out to you right about. But, you know, we think about with Jesus himself. You know, he really had no weakness. I mean, even though he was as a human, and I know he thirsted, and I know he wept, and I know he got weary and those type things, but he didn't have a weakness in the area of sin. You know, he didn't have a weakness in the area of faith. You know, he had, I mean, there was no weakness there. Yeah, he didn't have any sin to admit. He didn't have to confess. He didn't have to, you know, ask for forgiveness. So we know those type things that he didn't have to do that. But first and foremost, and like what I said this morning and what I said when we studied prayer on Wednesday night, is this, is that what our first and foremost a reason to go to prayer is so that we can have communion with God the Father, that we can get down and we can commune with God. And it was the same with Jesus. First and foremost was that communion with God the Father. That was it, what he needed, his main purpose in prayer. Jesus was going to go nowhere. He was going to attempt to do nothing. He wasn't going to attempt to heal anybody. He wasn't going to attempt to preach the word. He wasn't going to attempt to work a miracle until he went and had some time in the morning before the day with God the Father to find out what the will was for that particular day. What was the plan? What things? Because God knows, and we think about in our need, you know, what lies ahead for every day. You just don't know. I never know what's going to happen in a day's time. It seems like when my life is the busiest is when another thing comes up. Somebody does pass away, and somebody calls, or somebody even outside the church. Wasn't there that long ago. I was as busy as I could be. I had one of those weeks. It's like, man, and then I get a call, hey, can you do a funeral, you know, from somebody outside? And I didn't want to say no. I said, you know, because it's an opportunity to preach the gospel. But I don't know that. So, you know, we got to have strength for that. We've got to be ready for that. And so, you know, we need to be in prayer. And so we know that Jesus, he didn't have to talk about his weakness or his sin, but that he wanted to commune with God was one of the main things. And the second thing during that communion was counsel. counsel from God the Father. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what we need is the counsel of God for the very reason that I just spoke about, because we don't know what. We don't know what the next minute is going to, what's going to happen the next minute. What's going to happen at night? I remember I was so tired that one night that Kenny called up, and man, I was just beat. I told Sherry, we were driving up the road. I said, man, I'll tell you what, we was on our private road. I said, I just want to go in the house and man, just get a shower. And I just want to sit down and do nothing, man. I'll watch a little football, whatever happens to be on TV. I just want to do, as soon as I get in, man, there's that light flashing on the phone. Kenny's saying, man, I need somebody to take me to the hospital. I didn't want to do it. I'm going to tell you honest. I just the truth. Ain't no use lying about it. God knows I didn't want to. I didn't mind doing it. I have compassion for him. I didn't want to do it, but I knew he didn't have nobody else to do it. I said, okay, man, I'm going to come and get you. I did it with as much joy as I could, but it wasn't that bad. I said, I'm going to make the best of it. Sherry knew I didn't want to go. I said, no, I'm going to go. I'll do it. I'm going to go down there in that. But you know what? I needed some strength there. God knows what's on the next step, you know, what the next thing was. And so, you know, we need that. I mean, we need to go to the Lord for that one reason alone, because of what lies ahead. And so Jesus wanted that communion. He wanted that counsel. He didn't have any weakness. He didn't have anything to confess. But you know, when you think, why did he need communion and why did he need counsel? Because number one thing, Jesus was a servant. He was a servant. And really, when I started like getting earlier in the week, and I had this thought in my head, somehow, that I really wanted to preach about being a servant. And I just never could get all settled on, you know, what text and how I wanted to go about it. There's probably a million messages on being a servant of God. But, you know, here's Jesus. He's the master, but at the same time, he was a servant. And, you know, when I think about this thought about being a servant from the average Christian, and it's kind of escaped the church or the average Christian today. People don't think about or think of themselves as being a servant. They may serve some, but they don't think about themselves or even that thought. I said that this morning, you know, then people call up and they want to know, what do you got for me? What do you got? What do you got? What do you got? They don't call up and say, hey, how can I serve? What can I do? What do you want me to do? That's the rarity these days. And so thinking about that, you know, sometimes, like I say, a person will serve God or maybe say, well, I'm going to do something, maybe a one-time service or maybe even a once-a-week thing. You might serve here to church in a weekly capacity to some degree or maybe a once-in-a-while service or what we call like that phrase, do a service to the church or to for God right there. But don't see themselves as a constant servant, that we're continually, that's what we are. We are a servant of God. I mean, boy, that's a humbling spot. I mean, you know, we got to get down and everybody wants a title. You know, we want to be the pastor. We want to be the deacon. You know, we want to be the something, you know, you're the head cook and bottle washer. You know, we'll give you a title, man. You are the lawn maintenance technician. James, that's one of your titles. You're the lawn maintenance technician. When I was in the Navy, they used to have simpler names for things. You know, they had pipe fitters, and then they had damage control department. And so they decided, by the time I went in, they took damage controlmen and pipe fitters, and they put them into one rate, and everything's got to be a technician, right? They said that we call us hull technician, you know, on the hull of the ship. We're hull technicians. Now, that sounds a lot. It sounded important, didn't it? You know, you still grinding and welding and all that good stuff and beating and banging on pipes. And a hull technician. I had a truck one time and cost me, the transmission went out, Nissan. Transmission went out in that thing, $1,200. This is back in the 80s. Had to go down there and got the thing rebuilt second time that it had to have happen. All the bearings all the way up through the middle of those five-speed transmission went out. And I went down there, you know, in the Nissan place up in Manassas, Virginia. And I went out there and the guy fixed it. I was aggravated. I wrote that check, man, for $1,200. So I went out there and I said, well, I'm going to dive under there. You know, manual transmission, everybody don't always take it. Check it. And I went under there, man, and I was a lot hot-headeder than I am now. And sometimes I'm not that great now. I dove under there and I looked. And I'm not kidding you. I reached up there and I took the plug out with my fingers where you put the grease in. Now, you know, manual transmission, people don't check them every day. They don't check them like often as an automatic. And you know what would have happened? I'd have gone down the road. That thing would have flew out of there. All the grease would have thrown out all over the place. By the time I smelled it, I'd have burned up another transmission. Boy, I was hot, man. I went in there. I wasn't safe. I went down in there, and I went in the office, and I said, listen, I said, here's the plug out of my transmission. I said, it was only in there about a thread and a half. I took it out with my fingers. And I was mad, and I set it on the table, and the guy said, I'll have a technician go out there and look. I said, no, don't get a technician to go out there and look. I said, get a mechanic, go down there and fix it. Man, I went out there. You couldn't have got that thing out with a jackhammer, man. They put that plug in, man. Man, I was aggravated about that. But we got to have these titles. But see, we don't like one that says we're a servant, you know, because that's like a lowly, you know, Jesus. When Jesus took those disciples aside, and he said, let me show you something. They was all arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And he said, let me show you something. And he led by example. He said, sit down there. And he washed his feet. And then he said, now y'all wash each other's feet, and I'm going to tell you who's going to be the greatest. The one that's doing the foot washing right there. That's going to be the greatest one. How'd you like to? Anybody ever done a foot washing? You ever done that? I'm going to tell you the last thing. I don't know what would be worse. Me washing yours or you washing mine. I'm going to tell you that's the truth right there. I wouldn't want you to wash my feet. Now, Danielle, you still got to trim my toenails when I get too old to get down there and get it. But you ain't getting off the hook. But, you know... I told her when I get old and feeble, I said, I had to get down there. I got down there and cut my daddy's toenails. You asked Sherry. She said, man, wow, she said she couldn't look like ram's horns down there, man. I went down there and cut them up. But you know what? You get down there and you do it because it needs doing. I mean, that's what you do. You get down there as a servant. And that's what Jesus said. I'm going to show you, if you want to be great, he said, you get down there and serve. That's going to be the greatest in the kingdom right there. And so he was a servant. And we don't think about this, and like us, and I think that's a sad thing, and there's something missing for us. You know, sometimes we see ourselves as serving others, but maybe not necessarily the Lord. You know, I thought about Martha and Mary. I thought about that text a lot, and you remember Martha? She was all aggravated because the Bible says she was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and she chose the good part, this and that and the other thing. But I think Mary's problem was the reason that she got a little aggravated because she went to the Lord and said, Lord, don't you care that I'm in here really, a paraphrase, don't you care that I'm in here working and slaving over and getting everything ready? But see, and Mary's not helping me. She's just sitting down there and sitting at your feet. You know what Martha's problem was? Martha was serving people and not God. That was the problem. She was serving people. She didn't see herself as serving God. I remember, man, I mowed the grass here at this church for probably 16, 17 years. I mowed it all those years. Mowed the grass. And I remember sometimes I'd get aggravated. Devil get a hold of you. I'd be back out there in the heat, sweating, riding up in that lawnmower. And I'd say, man, how many preachers is out there mowing the grass? Man, I said, why do I got to mow this stupid grass? Man, I'm telling you what, these people are aggravating. One day, man, I'm going to be like Richard Nixon. You ain't going to have me to kick around no more. I said, man, I'm going to go out here. I said, you know what, if I don't mow the grass, I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go, and if somebody says something to me, I'm going to jump on them. But if you don't like it, go out there and mow it. You know, I just thought about it, but I couldn't do it. Because I said, you know, it reflects badly on God when the grass isn't mowed. And then one day, and I calmed myself down. I said, you know what, are you doing it for people? You're doing it for God. I said, well, really, I'm doing it for the Lord because I don't want it to reflect badly on the house of God. I said, see, I got to get my, you know, Satan gets you sideways. And I said, well, you know, I got to do it for God. I heard a story about Mother Teresa, and she was telling about another one of the sisters that was washing the wounds of a dying beggar. And they said as she told the story, it was a dying beggar that was in Calcutta. As she was telling the story, her voice went down to a whisper. And she's telling about the other sister and said, she washed those wounds as if it was the wounds of Jesus. That's the thought, you know, that when we think about who we serve, who are we serving? And so, you know, sometimes I think we worship, sometimes we serve people instead of God. And even though I think we are to serve people to a certain degree, but the Bible says that everything we do it as unto the Lord. We're doing it as unto the Lord. See, that puts the perspective on it. That'll help you at work. When you're working sometime and your boss has done aggravated you, but you know you ought to be doing a good job and not loafing around on the job. If you're doing it unto the Lord, you can do it a lot easier than if you're doing it for that boss that you might not like to start with. Amen. And so sometimes I think we can worship the ministry and not God. We can worship people and not God. But you know what? I think if to be the servant that God wants us to be, we need to commune, you know, with Him, and we have to do it in the morning. I'm really adamant about that. I don't think you can do this in the evening. You can do it in the evening, but not in the evening only, because the day's in front of you. The day's in front of you, and I think we, and the Lord didn't do it in, I mean, He did it in the evening too, but He did it in the morning. And so we need counsel by God. Why do we need counsel from God as a servant? Well, number one, where to go? Where to go? What to do? You know, because God knows what's coming up on the day, and we don't know what's coming up on the day, so we need to know those things. You know, we think about the Lord. I think I got this point written down somewhere else, but it'll fit right here. Remember when Jesus said he must needs go to Samaria? He had to go to Samaria. Why did He have to go to Samaria? Because there was a woman in Samaria that needed saving. Well, how did He know that there was a woman in Samaria that needed saving? Because He rose up a great while before day and He got communion with God the Father. That's how He knew. I know I got that point later on, but you're getting it now. I'll give it to you in a minute. And we see Jesus spoke about this morning and the way Moses was changed by His communion with God, that he became an intercessor. Well, Jesus is an intercessor too. Why? Because He had the same communion with God the Father first thing in the morning. My Bible tells me that Jesus prays for us. Man, that's one of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible, that Jesus prays for us. He told Peter, He said, Peter, Satan desired to sift you as wheat. But He said, but I have prayed for you. Past tense. I have prayed for you. When did Jesus pray for Peter? Early in the morning, a great while before day, in a solitary place. That's where He prayed for Peter. Man, that's what he needed. That's what he needed. What would you want to do? When it comes to your life, and if Jesus prays for us, do you want Him to skip it? Put it off till tomorrow? Maybe next week? Once a month? Once every quarter? He just prays for you? No, I'd like to know that Jesus prays for me every day. Then we see Jesus also. We know He's an intercessor. We know He's the Savior. He was still a servant when He went to the cross. He died to self to die for others. And that's the same call that we have today. If we're going to serve, if we're going to serve God and we're going to serve others and we're going to point others to Christ, and we have to die to self, you know, and we can't do that without that prayer and communion with God on a daily basis. We can't die to self, because it's just against our nature to die to self. So we see whatever point number one was, private communion. The second thing is pressing demands. So even as Jesus attempted to steal away and get into a solitary place to pray, we see in the Bible it says, and Simon in verse 36, and they that were with him followed after him. And they found him, they said to him, all men seek for thee. And so I believe that this disruption comes, and I know for a fact that disruptions come by Satan himself. Sometimes even when they're not necessarily sinful things. When what Simon Peter wanted was saying, hey, Lord, he said there's people that are seeking for you. They want you. They desire you. His popularity was rising. I don't know what, I saw some commentators, they tried to, you know, this is where you're wrong. The Bible tells us not to judge. And that doesn't mean if somebody commits a lie that you can't say they're a liar, because that's not judging them. It doesn't mean when somebody commits murder that you can't say they're a murderer. That's not judging them. What it means is you can't judge their motive. And some people said, oh, well, Peter, they want Peter, the Lord was at his popularity and he wanted him to be more popular because people are, how do they know that? They don't know that. I don't know what Peter's motive was. Somebody's looking for him. Peter went out to find him. That's all I can tell you. I don't know what I want to claim to know what Peter's motive was for going to, and that's where I can't judge him on that, but some people have done that. But here's the thing. I know that distractions come from Satan. We think about this. He wanted him to come for that. It wasn't a frivolous event. It wasn't to go to a place to waste time. It was something that Peter, it was a service to do. Peter went to get him to come and do more service, maybe like the things he had been doing the night before. But I tell you what, Jesus still needed that solitary place and that solitary time. You know, we live in that connected age that we were talking about. We got cell phones and the internet and Facebook, and I spoke this morning about notifications. Our first one goes off at 5:30 every morning that we get a notification on the phone Sherry gets one, or it usually goes off, and we got them for everything. And so the day starts off early, and you know, the solution to it is turn them off. That's the solution to that. But you know, people are so afraid they'll miss something. You know, I believe people could be standing there talking to Jesus Christ himself and have their phone in the pocket, and that thing started buzzing. They say, hold on just a second, I got to get this. They're so afraid they're going to miss something out. You know what? If there's a message, it'll be there later on. It'll still be there. If somebody calls you, I'll tell you what, you call me and it's important. If I don't answer the phone, leave a message. You don't leave a message, I'm not going to worry about it. Sherry said, well, maybe you ought to call them back. I said, well, if they didn't leave a message, it's not that important. You know, leave a message. But people are so afraid. They would interrupt anybody. The call here is always more important than the call in front of the person in front of you. That aggravates me to some degree right there. There's always going to be something to do. There's always going to be something to do. We were getting ready. We were talking about going. We went camping after the homecoming. We left that evening, took the camper, and I hadn't been feeling good. But Saturday, I had enough energy to get it all hooked up. And I said, well, we've been planning. Every year we say, you know, we got the camper, you know. And she said, well, we don't go camping. I said, well, we're going to go camping. We're going to go. We'll set the time aside. I didn't go to Colorado. I said, hey, we'll go camping. And, of course, Jean was in the hospital, and you know how this church is, and I guess all churches are like it. Sherry said, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't go. I said, honey, I'm going to tell you something. If we wait for everybody in church to be well, we'll never go camping. We'll never get out the door. I said, listen, we're only going to go till Wednesday. We'll be back. If something happens, I gave Paul the number. There's no cell service down there, praise God, where we can. I mean, there's hardly no, you got to be just right and stand just right and all. And when we some of the places we get to, it does have it, Randy, let you know. But in the campground, there's no. The campground has a phone number, so I gave Shelby the phone number, and because I knew Stanley'd forget where he put it if I gave it to him. and then I gave one to Paul Delaney. I said, if something comes up, call the campground and just tell them they need to come get me. They'll figure out what site I'm in and come tell us what's going on. But I said, you know, you got to have that time away too. I think sometimes just to get away to rest. That's biblical. That's Bible. I said, but we wait for this, so we'll never be able to go, because listen, it's there was always something going on. And then, and also in doing the work of the Lord, I remember, Stanley, maybe you'll remember this because it was a long time ago. I remember one time we went out on visitation, and I think it's actually the house that Tyler Gore has right now is where we went. And we were in there, you know, doing the cordial things. How you doing? Where are you working? Nice kids, ugly dog, you know, whatever they got. And the lady had a dog. She put the dog in the bedroom over there, or a room over to the side, and had the door shut. And we were just sitting there talking the general chit-chat. And as soon as we got ready to start talking about spiritual things, I'm talking out of the blue. Nothing had happened or nothing. That dog in that room started going berserk. It was barking its ever-loving head off nonstop. Yap, 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 yap. The phone started ringing on the wall. Man, we're trying to, you know, it's like interruption after interruption after interruption. And I've had that happen more than once. I started laughing about it then because it happened before. And I've been at people's houses, and like I say, all the formal thing, nothing ever happened. The second you get the first sentence out, the phone rings. The phone rings and they go to the phone. So disruptions. I know Satan is be at the bottom of a lot of those things. And there's always going to have, listen, there's always going to be pressing demands on our life. Look at the lives we live today. Say, because we are so connected. I mean, we can be connected to people around the world instantly. Phone, Facebook, internet, Instagram, Snapchat, what all that, Twitter, everything under the sun that's, you know, coming and just something to do and something to pay and somewhere to go and something to get fixed. There's always those demands. We can't wait till those things are done to have communion with God. Jesus was living it. Listen, if it was like it is today, there was no shortage of sick, lame, limping people around that needed healing. I mean, he could have stayed 3.5 years on earth just healing one sick person after another, and he'd have never ran out. He'd have never got them all healed. He'd have never got to the cross. It would have never happened if that's all he would have. You know, we're never going to be short on demands or pressing demands, and we can't let pressing demands make us put God second. He's got to be first. And Jesus was smart. He rose up early a great while before day, before everything got that hectic. That's the lesson for us right there. And so then the third thing, the proper priorities, the proper priorities. Jesus knew what his purpose was. And the question is, do you? Do you know what your purpose is? Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And there's so many things in life, as I said, we think we must do. We must do. There was a parable that Jesus gave about people invited to a wedding, which fits very well with actually the invitation for salvation is invited into a wedding, to the bride of Christ being married, being married to the Lord. And but you know, all of them, the Bible says they all with one accord began to make excuse. One said, "I must needs go see some land I bought." I always thought that was the funniest thing, the funniest excuse of all. "You mean you bought some land, you haven't gone and looked at it yet? And now you got to go look at the land? I must go try out some oxen." You know, another guy buys oxen, hadn't even tried them out. It's like buying a car before you drive it, right? And one guy says, "I got to stay home with my wife." Well, why can't you bring your wife? I mean, there's all kind of excuses. And we said this morning, we got so many things that are prioritized that just come up. There's a certain month, I think it's June in our family, it seemed like every weekend. So we got a birthday party every weekend. We said we got to consolidate. Birthday, family reunions, all these things, flea markets and ball games and all, man. You know, you name it, we got it all going on. And sometimes people say, "Man, I've just got to do it." You ever heard people, I got to do it. But when it comes to things of God, people don't have the mindset that I must do it, that I must pray. But you must. If you're going to have a relationship with God, if you're going to have power with God and man, you must. Really, it's a must. But we don't see it. We put that away. That's the thing that drops off. The lives get so busy. For I've had people serving in capacities at church, singing in the choir, teaching. "Pastor, I've got to quit doing this because, boy, my life has just got so busy." Why not cut something else out? Why not something else off your life? Why cut out the things of God? But we don't have that mindset. We just got to cut God off. And so there's some, you know what? You can narrow it down. I'm telling you, that I must do. There's some things. I'm going to tell you what, it's a lot smaller of a list than you think it is. When you get right down to the nitty gritty basics of life and strip everything away. They used to have a saying years ago, I don't know if they still do it, there's only two things that you must do, and that's die and pay taxes. You know, the Margie knew it. The only thing you got to do is die and pay taxes. That's it. I mean, that's all. He gets right down to it. There's very few things that we must do. But Jesus said, listen, you know, I must needs, he had to go to Samaria because there was a woman there that was going to get saved, and she wasn't going to get saved until he got there. He had to go to Samaria. Here he said, I must preach. He told them in verse 38, let us go to the next towns, therefore, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He said, listen, I've got to preach. I've got to do that. You know, how did he know those things? Because he'd been in prayer. He'd been in communion with God. He knew that there was things that he had to do. What are our must needs? What do we really have to do, really? What do you really have to do when it gets right down to it? That's going to take you away from God. Prayer will keep our priorities straight. Prayer with communion with God will keep our priorities straight. And without prayer and without that communion with God, our priorities are constantly changing. And I'm going to tell you what, all the rest of them can change all they want to. But God's always got to be at the top. God's got to be. He said, listen, the Son of Man, he said, unless he hate his father and mother, he can't be my disciple. That means that it doesn't mean that he technically hates them, but it means that his love, their love for them should be such, or the love for him would be so great that everything else would seem like hate. He said, I mean, so there's a priority. A lot of people think it's this way. They got family first, then it's God. That's not right. It's God, then your family. It's God's got to be first. And so we can't, everything else under that can change and may need to, but this can't change. But we, see, we got God in the mix. God's in the juggling act. Instead of being that constant place where he ought to be, we got him going around here with the rest of the stuff. And too often he ends up down here constantly. Jesus wasn't focused on what had been done. He was focusing on what is to be done, and that's what he knew he needed to do. He wasn't focusing on what happened the night before, but he was focusing on what was going to take place. And so we see that after this prayer and this communion with God, that he put a premium on preaching there in verse 38, a premium on preaching. The Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then there's a command, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've got that command. Jesus has a premium on preaching. And listen, my whole time, that I've been a pastor. And I used to think sometime, I think even the world and maybe even the church or maybe just something in my own mind got me to almost thinking differently about this. But when I first started preaching, you know what? To me, the main event was to preach another word of God. It didn't matter. The singing was good and I wanted it to be good and all those things right there. But listen, to me, it was just a bunch of things to get to this. Let's just get to this. And like, we didn't have no special singing tonight. We don't have no special singer tonight and all that. We just got to preaching. But I think the preaching still, and I'm glad I didn't change my thought about that. That's always been my thought, that the preaching of the Word of God has to be the main event. Buddy, and you get in a church, buddy, and entertainment starts to be the main thing and not the preaching of the Word. The sideshow, the circus act, the singing, the orchestra, the fellowship, the food, whatever they got is main event and not the preaching of the Word of God. Brother, I'm telling you, in the wrong place. It's getting out of whack if that's the case right there. And so it was a premium on preaching right there. This is what we must needs do. And not everybody's going to be preaching from this capacity as a pastor, but we're all commanded to preach the world, the gospel, preach the word, to go out in the world and tell other people about Jesus. You know, he led probably more people to himself one-on-one than he did preaching to big crowd. And I, as a pastor, I've been more effective, I think, talking to somebody one-on-one than preaching, you know, in an auditorium thing. But that's the way Jesus was as well. The praying man is the preaching man. You can't have power with man for God until you have power with God for man. So Jesus, he needed solitary prayer. And Jesus prays. Jesus prays. I want to say to you as a close, if you're lost, Jesus prays for you. If you don't feel like praying, Jesus prays for you. If you don't feel like serving, Jesus prays for you. All you got to do is draw near to him. Seek him tonight in prayer. Rise up early in the morning. Seek him in prayer. Man, you know, just, what do you know? What does God have for you? You don't know. So you get out and you say, listen, Lord, I got nothing. I got a blank sheet. And I'm going to commune with you, and I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to pray, God, and I want you to speak to my heart about something. I believe he'll answer the prayer. Might take a little bit of time. You know, can't have that commune. You can't commune in a hurry. That's another point. So in the morning, we seek him early. We can seek him tonight. Seek him as we go to bed. He's praying for us, and he's praying for your needs. And so if you have a need, you come as Randy lead the invitation.